The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. And as I read the Gospel, I have changed one word, which is an accurate translation, but I wanted to make sure that you heard that, and if you want to look and find out what word that is, please follow along. Jesus said to the disciples, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave $5 million. To another, two. To another, one. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 million went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more million. In the same way, the one who had the 2 million made 2 more million. But the one who had received the 1 million went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 million came forward bringing 5 more million, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 million. See, I have made 5 more million. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 million also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 million. See, I have made 2 more million. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 million also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was mine with interest. So take the million from him and give it to the one with the 10 million. For to all who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Gospel of the Lord. I promise I'll talk about that. But can I invite the children to come forward now for a short message? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Good morning. I want to show you what I have in my wallet. Well, I told you what it is. This is my wallet. What do you keep in wallets? Yeah, and inside my wallet, I have a $0.50. So let me get that out. See? It's a $0.50. It's silly because it's not 50 cents. It's just a $0.50, which means if I went to the store and tried to spend this, what would I get for it? Why wouldn't I get nothing? It's a $0.50. Wouldn't I get a $0.50? No, I wouldn't, because it's not really. This isn't, if it doesn't have the whole dollar, it wouldn't be there. I'm sharing this because I think sometimes we think that some of what we have is God's and some isn't. But here's the problem with that. I think it's a little bit more like this. If we don't recognize that everything that we have is God's, then it's kind of worthless. And it's kind of a gift to understand that all that we have, all of our life, is a gift from God. And when we realize that, then all of a sudden it has tremendous worth. All the things that we have are a gift. And that's something to think about, that each and every one of you are a complete gift from God. And every part of you, the parts you love, the parts you don't love about yourself, they are all from God. The world, all that it is, the parts you love, the parts that you don't love, they're all from God. But if we embrace this, we can see the worth, we can see the value, and we try our best to make this world a gift to all. Can you pray with me? Dear God, bless us and help us to see that all that you have given is a gift, but all that we have is yours. Amen. Thank you for coming up. Tried over and over again to spend this. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to welcome you all for being here today. And I promise that every Sunday we don't choose this heart of texts, these crazy, difficult texts. I don't know if you noticed, but the Zephaniah text wasn't much better. It was all harsh, judgmental gospel readings in one sense, depending on how you read them. Now, I believe that when I read the Zephaniah text, I like to read that, keep that text. I'm not going to preach on that today, but I like to keep that in there because it reminds us too. Sometimes, I know many of you have shared with me, you read the Old Testament and you're like, that's not the God. That's not the God I believe in. Well, here's the thing. It was God revealed to the people of God. And until Jesus Christ came, they could not completely know the grace of God that we know. And so sometimes when we read this, we realize that this judgment that was seen in Zephaniah and 1 Kings and all these other areas in the Old Testament, it's because that was God revealed to them at that time. And I want to remind you as we read this text that finally we rest on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who revealed himself in love for each and every one of you. And if you're walking in here for the first time and this is your first Sunday ever in a church, I want you to know that because, yeah, alone, this would not be the text I'd choose for the 1 week, right? So let me talk about this gospel text. First, do you see why I changed the words of the gospel today? I think I was honoring the text. I did so, though, to make sure you heard the absurdity of the parable that Jesus was telling. Sometimes when Jesus tells parables, we think this is just truth. And it is. There's a truth in it. But it's not necessarily as we hear it. And maybe you've told a story that has a tall tale aspect to it. Jesus was telling one, giving 5 million, 2 million, and 1 million away. Our ears can gloss over it, but we need to hear that even the servant who was given the least was given a huge, huge sum of money. And that reminds us that this story is not simply about scarcity. Without understanding that a talent was a large amount of money, we can miss that in this story. We can miss that this story, no matter who you are focusing on in the story, it's about your abundance, not your scarcity. The abundance of gifts which God has given you. Second, this story has affected our culture so much that when you hear talent, we don't hear money at all. That's just the truth, right? A talent show isn't a money show, after all. But instead, we hear gifts. We hear personal attributes. It's important that we know, though, that this originally was a story about money. And I'm saying that because we can view this story completely about other gifts and kind of act like it's not about money at all. And that would be a mistake to do that. It's certainly okay for us to talk about it being everything that God has given us. But I know that sometimes we as Christians, and I think especially as American Christians steeped in capitalism, realize, well, yes, Lord, you have all my gifts, except those which are in my wallet. And that's something that we have to deal with. A third, this story is not about the kingdom of God that God creates. And I think that's important. As I hear this story, this is not the story of the people of the kingdom of God. I believe that this is a story of the kingdom that you and I create. This is a story that exposes this kingdom that we so often create. A kingdom that Jesus was seeing and speaking against. A kingdom that Jesus knew he needed to reveal his love to. See, I think the real key to this text is verses 24 and 25. And I'd have you look at verses 24 and 25 real quick. I'm going to read them one more time to you. The one who had received the one million also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But I'll just leave it right there. It helps us to see that this servant, who was still given an abundance of wealth, did not see his relationship as one of abundance. He looked at the master with fear. Do you notice that it is not the other two at all that see this master as one who is cruel and harsh? It is only him who reveals the master as cruel and harsh. The others didn't. It was this man living in fear that made the master in the image of God that he had created. His kingdom named his master as cruel, and the master lived into that response in the story. See, in a simple way, this text reminds us that a faith centered on a God of judgment, a God without love, creates a faith centered on judgment that creates a life lived out in fear. And that is not what Jesus has intended for any of you. So what are the things that will connect you with the master that we do believe in? What are the things that we can take away from this gospel so that this isn't just, well, that's not a gospel that I want to read again? How do we make this not our relationship, not about fear and scarcity and judgment first and foremost? How do we make it about grace, freedom, and opportunity and still hear the words of the gospel today as a gift? Well, I want to tell you a story of mine that I believe connects to this story, that maybe you can see how it connects. I was the baby of my family, and I got to tell you, secrets out, there are a lot of good things about being the baby of the family, all right? I will admit it, there is. But it wasn't all good, and that's the part that some people don't realize. And one thing I remember, that the difficult part about being the baby of the family was when you played board games with your older brothers. I love games. I love games to this day. I wanted to play games every day, all the time. And by the way, when you play games with your grandma, somehow you miraculously win. But when you play games with your older brothers, when you're age 9 and Paul and John are 14 and 15, somehow you always lose. And you can bet that when they played, though I had talent, most of the time they had more. And also you can bet that after many games, I would run to my room and I would sit weeping and gnashing my teeth. Many times I would be lost in this outer darkness, door closed, often slammed shut, just a little bit of tension from mom, you know. But I was fortunate to have mother and father who showed me love and grace. They saw past my immaturity. They shaped me to rise up out of the prison that I had created for myself, mind you. Okay, my brothers had a little bit to do with it because they loved when I did that, but you know what I mean. But my parents, they would come. They would break me out of my foundation of personal judgment and blame and cast that out and give me the freedom to play again. A freedom based on love, a freedom to see that the game was a joy-filled game. They helped me see that life wasn't a game of winners and losers. And if you get caught in that worldview or faith view, you can very easily get caught storing up wealth of both your money and your personal gifts in a dark hole, hoping to keep it safe, trying to outlive the other. In this context, you might never play games with others at all because you're destined to lose. I share this story because it's as real as God's love. And we can go through a lot of what ifs and wonder what will happen in certain scenarios, but finally we have to rise up on the foundation of love that Christ has created for us. Will your foundation be one of fear or love and grace? You see, in Christ Jesus, we have a thread that ties us to this gift of love, no matter what gospel we are reading. We have a lifeline to a loving God who is merciful and just. We have a lifeline to the God of Peter, who failed even at the end of Jesus' life, who was supposed to be the leader of the church, who denied Jesus. We have a God who looks on us, and if any judgment is there, it is overridden by the gospel truth, the promise that Jesus Christ has died for us. And yet the judgmental master is alive and well in many churches and in many people's lives, not even those who go to church, but those who never set foot in a church. And it's also even more evident for those who don't go to church, but know about church. And they say, well, it's my favorite irony. Why don't you go to church? Because those people are too judgmental. Can we be the people of faith that can reach out and say, I need you to know that I believe in a God of love that would welcome you, and that God wants you to live out your life fully and grace-filled. And this life does not lead to darkness and fear, but to life. There is a God we believe in through Jesus Christ that is not that faith, that God that judges, that brings fear. There is a God that rises above that. Or maybe we should say, comes underneath that. We trust and hope in a master who is gracious and merciful. We believe in a promise that frees us. And while the world will continue to bind you, and indeed the law will too, and while you will experience loss and darkness in our lives, we believe in a God who has come as Emmanuel, God with us, who will always be there. Who, when you fall, when you think you failed, when you are weeping and gnashing your teeth, that God will come to you and say, rise up, my son, rise up, my daughter. You are loved. Walk with me. Today, I invite you to continue to ponder how you can use your gifts fully for God. How can you be a faithful steward of all of the gifts that have been imparted to you? How can you embrace the gifts that you have and not live in fear with them? Amen.